So I was asked to speak, to do a funeral this past weekend. And I've never done one before. It's one of those things I was just telling someone that, you know, obviously funerals are emotional times, especially if it's a family member, someone we know. You don't always really, this is going to sound wrong when I say it too, but you don't pay attention too much on maybe exactly how things are being done, right? We're concerned about the person. We're listening to that part. Hopefully we're listening to a message as well. So it was one of those things I was quite a bit nervous. Wasn't sure how it would go, how it would be. And again, then thinking about the importance of it and what it is, what it means. But it's not a light thing. It's not a happy thing to think about. And the other part of it, I had one person ask me if when she passed away, if I would do her funeral. And so when I got the phone call, I got very nervous about that, and luckily it wasn't. There was a gentleman who was living in Florida at the time, and his family was all here in Ohio, and they went to the congregation at Waco, so they did ask me to do that. So in looking at material and trying to think of something I wanted to say, I found some material. Actually, Brother Taylor, we used for our class down at Waco, and I have an outline from him that I use, and it talks about preparing for death. And actually, some of these points you've probably heard me say. I talk often about preparation, about preparing, being ready for anything at any time. And our society is very open about many things. And it depends on any subject, any topic you can think of. But we don't usually talk of death very openly all the time. And it's pretty common, right? We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it, at least. But it's something all of us should be thinking about. We should be discussing it. We should be talking about it. If you look in the news at any given time, right, we've had a couple major news stories this past week where people lost their lives. There was a gunman who lost his job, then went on a shooting rampage in Texas. There were people sitting in their cars waiting at a light who were shot and killed with their families. There was a mail carrier finishing up her shift. He took her vehicle. He shot and killed her. These stories are becoming well too common. There was a boat fire just a few days ago where 34 people, I believe it was, lost their lives. Now, the reason I bring it up is not to make us all sad, not to make us all worry, but to make us think. Because which one of any of those people, any of those number of people, and again, we can talk about more and more, how many of those people do you think thought at some point when they woke up that day that there's a high probability that I could lose my life? I may die today. I'm going to guess, and this is just a guess, obviously, but that none of them thought, well, yeah, there's a chance this could be it. Am I ready? Am I prepared? And again, you hear me say it all the time. I always talk about being prepared. I always think of those things. But none of those people likely thought about that. Now, on a daily basis, are we thinking about it? One of the things I know doing in a class I did not too long ago, what are the first thoughts you have when you wake up? Where does your mind go? What are you thinking about? Are we going to God, and are we thinking about Him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to look there briefly. Beginning in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at 16. We read, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And when we put it into the perspective of what the verses are saying here, it tells us a few things. First, it says our outer self in verse 16 is wasting away. And we all understand that. We all know that. Go ahead and raise your hand if as you've gotten older, you've felt much better. You recover better from injury. You don't get sore. Sometimes just laying down and then you go to walk and you start limping. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Happens to me now. I'm still very, very young. But But our outer self is wasting away. Another, you don't have to raise your hand here, but probably everyone. Well, go ahead and raise your hand. Who here has to take medication on a daily basis? Almost every person. Not everybody, but almost all of us do. And why do we do that? Keep ourselves going, right? We have some type of issue, some type of problem. Maybe you even take vitamins just to help so you don't get those things, right? We're coming into the fall and winter months soon. And a lot of people take vitamin C. Why do we do that? We help our immune system. We get that. Hopefully, and I've said this before and I will say it again and I'll keep saying it all the time, hopefully we're getting flu shots. Unless you're allergic to it, you should be getting a flu shot. And again, I could go for a few hours just talking about that in and of itself. But you know, measles is making a comeback, right? A strong comeback. It's because people aren't taking precautions, not preparing for it anymore. And again, that wasn't even in my notes. But the thing about death is the fact that it's unavoidable. We're not going to avoid it. There's no way around it. Benjamin Franklin was quoted as saying, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." And who here, or again, don't raise your hand on this, but we all pay our taxes on, you know, a yearly basis, right? Hopefully that's what the law says. I actually made a little bit of, I said something the first time I spoke on this, and I was talking at work with someone. It's like, well, I pay my taxes every other year like you're supposed to. But no, what would happen if we paid them every other year? Right? And there's a consequence to that if we didn't do it. So we know it happened, or at least the law says every year you're supposed to pay it. That's a certainty. Just as death is as well. And death is not the end, but it's the beginning of eternity. But no one really makes preparation for it. And we like to prepare for anything and everything else. So if you're going on a vacation, you're going to make some type of preparation. Now, I kind of get yelled at because I wait till the last minute to kind of prepare or pack for it. But usually we have some type of preparation, right? We have a bag ready. We're going to put some clothes, whatever it is. We're going to drive a distance somewhere, so we're going to take some clothes. We're going to prepare for it. We usually prepare before the day before you go to work. Right? We'll set things out. We'll have things ready. So when we wake up, it doesn't take us that long. We prepare on Sunday mornings before we, you know, attend here. We prepared tonight, hopefully, before we came here. But what about death? Who here has thought, is prepared, is ready for death? In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, Christ tells us to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are those few who find it. Why do you think there's few that find it? It's a difficult way. And what happens when something's difficult to us? We give up. Right? We turn away. It's almost as if the first signs of discomfort on anything anymore, that we don't even go near it, maybe is the best way, for many things. If something's going to be hard, something's going to be difficult, we tend to, in a society, turn away. I know we talked about a picture, a group picture. And I, again, one of those things I've said before, too, is I remember when this auditorium was built, seeing photographs. Well, I remember it also, but there weren't many seats available. It was hard at times to find a seat. You actually had to stop. You had to look. How hard was it to find your seat today, tonight? Probably not too hard. Everyone pretty much sits in the same place every service, right? And I've talked before about what if we just mixed it up? Before I say another word, everyone's got to be in a different seat. No. But it's not difficult. And again, why is that? Well, I think, again, because it's more difficult to do what's right, to follow God, to go into this that narrow gate, because it is hard. But it says the fact that it does lead to life. And I want to jump back here. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. in the beginning of verse 16, again, so we do not lose heart. And then it tells us that that outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. So if our outer self is wasting away, how is our inner self being renewed? What is it that, what does that mean? Studying God's word. And what does that do for us? Renews our mind. It gets that process of thinking. Now you're thinking about it. You're going to live it. You're going to do it. At this funeral that I spoke at, one of the things I talked about when I first got up, and usually at most funerals you'll see this. So when you walk in, there's a picture board. And it shows the life, basically, of this person from a very young age to an old age in different aspects of it. The other thing I talked about was the fact, and there are many of you who have been at the congregation down there at Waco as well. Usually we have around 15 for a service. So I know there's a few of us in here who have preached there as well. So you know there's not that many. We had a meeting a few years ago there where we almost actually filled the building. So last weekend, the building was almost filled. There were two rows. And then there's a few side pews, and one and a half of the side pews were filled as well. So I made a comment about that too, that it says something about someone when you're coming out to a funeral to pay your respects. You want to, you know, come to that service for that person. Says something about them. Well, his wife, and he was a member of the church down in Florida, his wife told me that every single day he would open up his Bible and read it, and study. How many of us do that? Or again, and maybe there's a reason that you don't, but the other thing I go back to, you can always find a reason, you can always find an excuse. And what we tend to do, and again, going back to something being hard, we'll always find an excuse to get out of something or not do something. It's very easy to do it. I don't want to go into detail. I was in a meeting last night for something for work, and there was a high schooler there, and they were making excuses basically to not do something that's right because they didn't want to get laughed at or ridiculed. And it just now came in my mind. I was just thinking about that as I was saying that. It's like we'll find excuses to not do something. We'll find excuses to get away from something because it's more uncomfortable. But again, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Day by day, and it's by choice. It's by us doing something, by studying. What else can have an effect on us renewing ourselves? I'm sorry? Hope. Right. Right, Taryn, I'm glad you said it. It's a hope of eternity. There's something more that we're looking for. Since, again, we go back to the fact that we know our outer self is wasting away. We're not in, many of us aren't in the most perfect health anymore that we were when we were younger. But we have to have a hope. It gives us something. And if all we're doing is thinking about this world and that's it, how much hope would you have then? Not much, right? There's nothing to really have hope. And yeah, there are things we might enjoy, but those aren't going to last for very long. And then verse 17 even tells us here that it's a light momentary affliction that's preparing us, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So just Sister Terry just told us too, we have that hope because we think about eternity. We hope on it. We look upon it. I don't know, what's a good descriptor word? We're zealous for it. We're pushing towards it. We want it. Because, then in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Then it tells us the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that alone right there should give us hope, too. When we talk about eternity, we talk about all the problems we may have on this earth. But the one thing we don't really want to think about, we don't want to talk about, again, is death. How do people normally look, or how do people deal with death? How do people deal with death in this world today? many people just want to do, let's do whatever I can right now, today, let's live my life as great as it can be, because one day I'm going to die. So what's the thought for after they die then? What are they thinking then? How do we handle it? How do we look towards it? What's our attitude towards that? And many times we have to look at what that attitude is. Again, are we preparing for it? Are we being ready? Now, I gave a couple examples that there were people who had no idea their lives were going to be taken. And many people don't. You know, I'll tell you, in the boat, absolutely just horrible. You know, they might have been sleeping. I don't know. The cause hasn't been determined there. And I'll just tell you this. In fires, most people think, in any ways, on any fires, that, nah, I'm going to be okay. I'm not going to have to worry about it. My house is small, or my house is large, or whatever it may be. And fire will, I don't know the best way to, again, put it, will sneak up on you. You think you're going to be okay, and you're not. I've told you, and I know I've said this, I say it all the time because I'm crazy in my head with this now, but when we go to a hotel, we stay somewhere different, right? I always count how many doorways to a stairwell. You've heard me say that. I'm going to keep saying it because I hope all of us are that same way. And why is that? It's just for, just be prepared, just to be ready, because you never know what can happen. Again, none of these people thought, well, today this is what's going to happen to me. So we need to think about ways that we can prepare for it. One of the things we have to think about, too, is the fact of attitudes. We have to think about our attitudes towards death. Do we face it with dread? Do we face it with fear? Do we have resentment? Do we have hate even in there? Or do we have contentment? Do we have anticipation? Do we have joy because we're thinking about that there's another life? There's something more. There's something better. When we talk about eternity, you know, what are some of the things that come to your mind? And again, that's something all of us just can think for ourselves. There's a book called On Death and Dying. It's by a Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, a psychiatrist. And you've heard these things. I actually had to learn this in a class. But it says there's five emotional stages of death. There's shock and denial. Someone's going to say, nope, not me. That's not going to happen to me. The second stage is resentment, anger, and rage. Then they go into the question phase of why me? No, it's not going to be, it's not going to happen. Then it's why me, resentment. The third is bargaining. You want to do something to extend your life. You want to make it longer. You're going to say something, do something, whatever it is, just so you can live longer in there. One of the things he has listed here, someone will say, if you give me just one more year to live, I'll go to worship every Sunday. I'll be a good Christian from now on. Which begs the question then, if you know for a fact that tomorrow's it, are you going to live any differently? Are you going to change? Are you going to be a, I'll put in quotations, a better Christian? Will our lives be any different? Will we be shaken? Will we be scared? But again, that's just temporary. Then depression sets in. Then we realize, we know, we're going to face our death. We realize the enormity of what's happening there. The final then is acceptance. Then we say, yes, me, I'm ready. It doesn't say we're giving up. It's at the point that we're just understanding from that then. One of the stories that I often think about, find my notes here, When we talk about death, when we talk about even some of the things that were talked here, if you look with me in Luke chapter 16, and we're all kind of familiar with the story here. Towards down verse 19, beginning the rich man and Lazarus. And I want to read this, and I know most of us are familiar with here, but I do want to read Christ here speaking. He says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross, from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And again, we're all familiar with the story here, and when we read it again, when we look at it, can we hear anyone in that as well? Do we hear maybe people we know? Can we possibly even hear ourselves in here? And the rich man needed nothing in his life. But the fact is, he couldn't do anything to make his situation change. He couldn't do anything to make it better. But many people today will believe, well, they can. They'll just live their lives as they are now. We'll fix it as we go on and later. But can that happen? Does that happen? Will that happen? Absolutely not. And again, this Christ is even telling us that very point here. That's not going to happen. The rich man was in great torment, and Lazarus the beggar, he was in comfort now at this time. Now he had provision. And there were two very different destinies for both these men here. There wasn't a remedy. Nothing can change. Nothing can happen. But there are lessons for us that we can think about and we can learn from here. So comfort in this life, first of all, isn't a guarantee that we're going to have comfort in the next. We may have the best life here. We may live and do whatever we want to do each and every day of our lives. But in eternity, that's not going to matter, at least if we're not living our lives according to God's will. It's not to say we can't live in a great life on this earth, but we have to put things into perspective, and we have to put God first in everything that we do. Verse 25 even said that during your life you received good things, and then again, now you are in agony. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? I guess maybe the question is,
I'll back up, I'm all over the place right now. What are we thinking about in our lives every day?
Is it important to us? Does it matter to us? Are we like the rich man where we're just going to live our lives, everything's going to be great, everything's going to be fine, we're not even thinking, we're not even considering? There's no remedy once we're dead. That's it. The same lesson I used, Brother Taylor's, and I was talking with someone about this before, that there was an example of a body. He talked about a corpse, and this kind of went along with that too. And it talks about all the things that basically you can't do now. Once we're dead, we're done making those choices in this life that we can do anything about it. Our story, our life is finished. I talked earlier about those pictures that are sitting in the beginning. We see the pictures, right? And all of us, any of our loved ones, we've gotten those pictures and we've set those up. And it's one of the things I think it makes all of us think about what we're doing, where we're going, what do I need to do? And again, at the end of the story here in Luke, they're separated. There's a gulf. They can't step across. Nothing else can be done.
They had been warned. And again, even the rich man was told that they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, he should have listened to the Old Testament scriptures at that point of his life. That was the only hope there. And that was the only hope for his relatives. Nothing else could be done. Nothing can be said. No one's going to pray him out of that situation. Any comments up to this point so far? I know I'm talking a lot. Far. Absolutely. And again, what do we do with it? Hope's one of those things that we have. Do we use it? Do we leave it? And I guess I've asked the question before. I had something actually in another note here, but it's one of those questions of why are we even here? Why are we here tonight? Why did you come tonight? I'll put you on the spot since you just talked to. Absolutely. So she said she loves the Lord, wants to go to heaven. I think all of us, that's the goal, the plan. Now, if someone's missing tonight, and again, for whatever reason, I'm not saying people don't have legitimate reasons for not being here, but is someone not here just because they don't want to be here? And do you think they're saying, no, I just don't want to go to heaven? They may not be saying it out of their mouths, but actually in their hearts and their minds is what they're saying. Autumn. Right. And again, sometimes it's by our example, by you just talking to someone to give them hope, and maybe it causes her to start thinking, you know, again. Stop thinking the fact that there's no hope and that there is hope. There's someone who cares, someone who does something. Absolutely. And we all need to hope in our lives, and just as Autumn pointed out here, that we need to give hope to others as well. Otherwise, what happens if we don't? Right, and that's one of the things, if we all sit here and we don't say a word, we don't do anything, where will the word go? Where will it spread? Where will our examples be? And one of the things that I was thinking about as you were saying that too is just that example, just being that. We're the role models that people look up to today. You know, hopefully it's good. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 11, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11, it says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, that message not just applies to Timothy, but applies to each and every one of us. And just as you were saying, that's that very thing. That gave someone hope by doing these things versus by keeping yourself. Putting yourself, and again, which I didn't even think to, use this verse last week, but in verse 13, again, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, and to continue in those things, to do those. And that's another one where when things become tough, when things become hard, that we have to do it, we need to do it. How did you feel? How did you feel just talking to this person? Right, absolutely. And you think about those things, it causes you to think, getting emotional even about it, which is a great thing, is you're thinking about it. There's a care in there. And again, this has examples for us, all the different examples I can think even in this verse, on the, in these verses down here, that we can all look upon this, we can all take it and use it. And again, think about ourselves. When we're thinking of ourselves, and again, I'll say in verse 13, a public reading of Scripture, this brother who had passed away, when his wife said he would constantly read Scripture each and every day. Think of the things we do every day, I mean, even if it's a few verses. Think of everything that you do on a daily basis and how much time you spend in those things and how it's going to matter in the end. I know we watch a lot less television than we did, and I feel better for it, better about it. There's not a lot of great stuff on television. But again, that's, you know, we can take time for other things in our lives. And it's good and should be devoted to God, to Scripture. Brother Taylor.
He said he was really productive with his, whatever it was that he had that he stored in his barns. And he said, so he didn't know what to do. So he said, I'm going to tear all my barns down and I'm going to build new ones. First of all, I've always wondered why, how was he thinking? Why would he tear his barns down and build, why wouldn't he just keep the ones he had and build some more to start with?
Right.
But that's what was on his mind. He wasn't thinking about it. And as you read that parable, though, in the end,
right,
he died.
So he's referencing Luke chapter 12, and in verse 18, right, says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain, all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And then his brother Taylor said, but then in verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and these things you have prepared, whose will they be?
We know what was on his mind, and that's what's on the minds of most people.
Right.
It's always somebody else's good. Those people that you talked about on that boat, they had no idea that they weren't going to be alive right now.
Right.
And we don't know how long we're going to live, so it's preparation. We prepare for everything except death.
Right.
For the most part.
Right, absolutely. It's and again, what do we think about when we wake up? Now, we can't think of every single situation. And again, there's nothing wrong with, again, having good things in life, nope, enjoying your life on here, and I'm not saying that at all. But you're right, we do prepare. We have to be ready. What do we prepare for? What are we thinking about? And as you said, no one on that boat, no one involved in that shooting believed that anything would happen to them, but something did happen. So, Matt, sorry. Go ahead. Yeah, I know, and I completely lost my thought. Just to build.
And again, what's on our mind? What are we thinking? What's important to us? And is it the same on Tuesday as it is on Sunday? Right? Because I think Sunday, maybe our mindset's great, but what happens as the week goes on? Paul.
Well, we, in the letter, is what Matt Dale was saying. I mean, just like these people that, actors or sports people, okay, they have two people, they live in a mansion with five bathrooms and seven bedrooms. It's the same thing. You know what I mean? Yeah, you could do it. I mean, they have so much money, they don't know what to do with it all.
Right. Right.
Okay, I mean, I really don't want a new house, to be honest with you. I mean, I just like the house I'm living in as my home. But there are some people that, you know, all they think about is more and more.
Right.
You know, some of the people that got 9 or 10 cars.
Right.
I mean, come on.
I'll take 4 or 5, but, right, not 9 or 10. So absolutely, and I know what you're saying. There's nothing wrong for having any of those things. But again, what's important to us, what are we thinking? If we were any of those 34 people, so again, I know it sounds horrible, but if I pick 34 people out of here, just at random, are you ready? I was saving that for my invitation, doing it tonight, so you might hear that. But just think about that, and thanks for your attention and comments.